And we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Father, we just pray for those that are hurting, Lord, and that you would just give them grace and give them comfort, knowing, Lord, that the promises are true that you give us. And there's coming a day where we're not going to be hurting anymore, and we're grateful for that. And Father, we pray now as we go through your words that you would just show us some things and let us see some things about you and about this nation that you are just trying to have mercy on, Lord. You're having mercy. You're continuing to have mercy, and your promises are true with that nation as well. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes and our hearts will be open to them this morning. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, last week we got through the last parable in Matthew, but we moved pretty quickly through verses 42 through 46 of Matthew chapter 21. And this is the second parable Jesus gives to rebuke the leaders of Israel in Matthew 21. Both parables are given to provoke a response of condemnation out of the perpetrator's mouths. And you know, through the last couple weeks we saw that God, he uses parables in the Bible, especially when dealing with the leaders of his nation. He uses parables. He used them with David and others in the Old Testament, and he uses these parables when he's dealing with people in a leadership role. And both parables here are dealing with this authority, are dealing with authority, and that's the very subject that the leaders require Jesus to prove that he had. And being that he was in the temple, and he was teaching in the temple, and he was healing in the temple, and we went through last week what these leaders were really looking for Jesus to prove. They were looking for him to prove through genealogy that he had authority to be there, that he had authority to be there, just as they could prove that they had authority to be there through their genealogy, and that's what they were looking for. And so we saw some verses showing that, hey, those that couldn't prove were put out of the priesthood. They couldn't prove their genealogy. They were put right out of the priesthood. They couldn't be in there doing the things that somebody that with authority could be doing. And so in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 21, we see that here's this response given by the leaders. And verse 40, when the Lord cometh, or when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? These are the husbandmen that killed the servants and they killed the son, and they didn't reverence the son, and they wanted their authority. And so Jesus asked them the question, what will he do unto those husbandmen? The husbandmen mean the leaders of Israel, the nation of Israel, okay? What will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, this is the condemnation, their own condemnation. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And so, how does the Lord respond to their response? The same way Nathan did with David. Thou art the man. And you'll see that here in verse 42. He says, Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the Scriptures? He addresses them, ye, did ye never read in the Scriptures? And so, in verse 43, he says, therefore, I say unto you, verse 43 of Matthew chapter 21, therefore I say unto you, so he's showing them twice. He's pointing the finger right at them, okay, through his words. And basically telling them the same thing, thou art the man, right? And so, now let's look a little bit Let's look a little bit at verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Did ye never read the scripture in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so the stone in verse 42, this stone is Jesus Christ. Okay? And you can run the scriptures. It's not Peter. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the stone. Okay? And he is the Lord of hosts. It's Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of hosts in the Old Testament. That's what he's called. And those that feared him, and those that feared what he said, if you fear what he says, the Lord of hosts says you're going to do what he says, right? You'll believe what he says. And you'll hearken to what he says. But those that feared him, the Lord of hosts became their sanctuary. Okay? But those that didn't fear the Lord of hosts, and those that that didn't do what he said and didn't believe what he said because they didn't fear him, guess what happened to them? The Bible says, "And whosoever," verse 40, "therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And the whosoever here are those that didn't fear him, and whomsoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken. Great spiritual application to somebody falling on Jesus Christ and being broken. But that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is the nation of Israel are stumbling over Jesus. They're stumbling over the Lord of hosts. And they're falling, and they're being broken. And they're being taken captive. And they're being snared. That's what's happening. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. But those that didn't fear him and didn't believe what he said and didn't hearken to what he said, well, they fall over this stone. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah, verse 8. Or chapter 8, verse 13. It does make good preaching. Hey, fall over Jesus Christ. You'll be, fall on him and you'll be broken. But when you see what the Bible says about falling on the Lord of hosts, falling on Jesus Christ, I don't think you want to be in that position. You want to trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? You don't want to stumble over him. You don't want to stumble in unbelief over him. Verse 13, the Bible says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And ye shall be for a sanctuary, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Okay? This is the Jews. This is the both houses of Israel. What happened to Israel? They stumbled. They stumbled at God's word. And what happened? They're broken. Now there's two of them. Remember, Israel's split right now. And they're not going to be reunited until after the tribulation. Until the end of the tribulation. But both houses of Israel, time and time again, were falling over the stone. The Lord of hosts says he's the stone. Jesus is the stone. He's the rock. And they were time and time again falling over this stone, the Lord of hosts. Time and time again, they were being broken. And they were being snared by their enemies. And they were being captured by their enemies. And that's going to continue to happen until until they get right in the tribulation. It's going to continue to happen. going to happen through all throughout the tribulation. You're going to be falling, stumbling at Jesus. Falling, being broken, being snared, being taken by the Antichrist. And why? Because they don't fear. They don't fear God. They don't fear Jesus. They don't fear the Lord of hosts. And they don't fear Him enough to believe what He says. They don't fear Him enough to believe what He says. Oh, they followed after the law of righteousness. They did. The Bible says they followed after the law of righteousness, but they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And why? They thought works is what was needed without fearing God. That's what they thought. And they thought works was what was needed without believing in the Lord of hosts. And so what did they do? They fell on Jesus Christ. They stumbled and they fell. They fell on Him. You know, when Jesus Christ shows up, they didn't know who He was. They stumbled. They fell. And He was a stumbling block, a stumbling stone to them. He became a stumbling stone. Romans 9:30. Romans 9, verse 30. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." They didn't believe on Him. What happens when you don't believe on Jesus Christ? You're broken. You're snared. You're taken captive. Spiritually speaking, if a person, a Gentile, falls, stumbles at in unbelief, guess what? He's going to be broken. He's going to be snared in sin. He's going to be taken captive by sin. But that's not the end of that person yet this time. Okay? He's still got some hope. There's still some glimmer of hope for that man. He could still get right. He's not out. He might be broken. He might be being held captive. He might be snared, but he ain't out of the picture yet. He's not out of that picture until the crushing stone comes and grinds him to powder, if he makes it that far. And that happens at the end of the trip. And so, and that's why Jesus asked these leaders, "Did ye never read in the scriptures? What condition was the nation of Israel in?" They were in bondage. They were in bondage under Rome. They were snared. They were taken. They were taken captive by the Romans. And so, but that nation isn't over. It's not over. And it's split, and it'll continue to be split till the end of the tribulation. It's a broken nation. But they're not done. They're not done. And the people that are there aren't done. Not yet. Here's Jesus rebuking the leaders because they hadn't made God their authority. And the leaders see that this parable is aimed at them. And you'll see that here in Matthew. They see that it's aimed at them. Jesus points them out. Verse 45, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that they spake of them." They perceive that they spake of them. And so the leaders see that the parable is aimed at them, and they see that Jesus is claiming authority as he is God. And there's nothing there. There's no fear there. He's claiming to be the authority. He's pointing his finger at them, and yet they don't have any fear. There's no fear. There's no fear of God. There's no fear because there's no repentance towards God. And there's no faith towards the Lord Jesus. And somebody that doesn't fear God and doesn't fear the Lord Jesus, they ain't going to believe what he says. They're not going to believe what he says. And so what's going to happen to them? They're going to be ashamed. Right, one day they're going to be ashamed. Why? Look at all the chances that Jesus has given these leaders. They're broken. They're snared. The nation's snared. And yet he keeps coming to them. And he keeps rebuking them. Why? So they'll get right. But they never do. Not here. They don't get right here. And so what you have here is Jesus is he's the stone. He's the stone in the Old Testament, and he's the stone in the New Testament. To an unbelieving Jew in the Old Testament, those that didn't fear, they stumbled at him, the Lord of hosts. Because they didn't believe. In the New Testament, they stumble at him. Tribulation's in the New Testament, folks. And yeah, there's a church age there, but I mean, we're not seeing that right now. Okay? And so they stumble at it. And so that stone, Jesus, it causes an individual to stumble at when they don't believe. And they fall, and that allows them to be broken and snared and taken. In Isaiah, we read that this is going to happen to many. Why? Many choose to go down the path of destruction, folks. They choose the broad way. But few find the narrow way, which is Jesus Christ. And the few don't stumble. And they're not broken and they're not taken. They're not taken. And so, well, when a Jew stumbles and falls on Jesus due to unbelief in the tribulation, guess what's going to happen? The Antichrist is going to get him. He's going to get him because he's not going to believe what Jesus says. He's not going to believe what the witnesses say. He's not going to escape when it's time for them to escape. He's going to be caught, taken, and snared and taken, and be broken by the Antichrist. Now, this stone is a stumbling stone to anyone that does not believe. 1 Peter 2:6. 1 Peter 2:6. It's a stumbling stone to anyone, not just the Jew. I know we see that he's a stumbling stone to the Jew in Romans, and then he's a foolishness to the Gentiles when he's preached in Romans. But in 1 Peter 2:6, we see that it could be applied to anybody here. Verse 6, wherefore, as it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. The Bible says you must be born again. Those that don't get born again, they're being disobedient. It applies to a Gentile in this age. You can stumble at Jesus. Okay? You can stumble over him, be broken. Wherefore also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Who's he talking about? He's talking about saved individuals. That should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called everybody, but not everybody gets into the light. And so the stone can apply to anyone. And those that reject this stone, Jesus, and that same stone has become the head of the corner, right? That's what we just read. But those that reject Jesus, he's become the head cornerstone. Jesus is said to be the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23. And while we can spiritualize verses 42 through 44 of Matthew chapter 21 to apply to the church, as the church is said to be a holy nation, and you've got a nation, God has taken his the kingdom of God and given it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof, right? So yeah, spiritually we can apply this to the church, this nation. And so we can see how it can apply this way. But what is Jesus really saying here in Matthew chapter 21, verses 43? He's talking, who's he talking to? He's talking to Jewish leaders representing a Jewish nation that are rejecting him. And so what it looks like doctrinally is that those Jews that don't make up the Jewish nation, bringing forth fruits in the tribulation, the promise of the kingdom won't apply to them. Because in God's eyes, they aren't Jews. They aren't Jews. Why? They never got their hearts right. They never repented towards God. They never had faith toward the Lord Jesus. Look, if you would, to Romans. Romans 2:28. Romans 2:28. It's why it shall be taken from them. It isn't immediately taken from them. It's a future thing. Romans 2:28. We'll start in verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God doesn't care about you look like a Jew. He doesn't care that you have blood like a Jew. He cares about what's in your heart, what's on the inside. He's a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart. That's the issue. And when a Jew's heart doesn't get right, God doesn't see him as a Jew. In fact, God says, going to say to him one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Okay? And so that's how the kingdom can be taken from a Jew, the kingdom of God, which was promised to them, can be taken from these people and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And who's going to make up that nation? The Jewish remnant in the tribulation. And so what it looks like here is that there's no belief, no Jew. It's not in the heart, you're not a Jew. In fact, so we know the scriptures about God saying he never knew you. Notice this stripping of the kingdom, it's not immediate. Jesus says it shall be taken from you. In Matthew chapter 21. It shall be taken from them and given unto another nation. Again, Christ is said to be the head of the church in Ephesians, but he's also the head of every man. 1 Corinthians 11:3. He's the head of every man. So he's not only the head corner of the church, but he's the head corner of all man. And so in Matthew 21:44, go back there, 21:44, what you have here, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. On one sense, he's a stumbling stone. He's a stumbling stone to all mankind that doesn't believe. Okay? And all mankind has chance after chance after chance to repent. till the day he dies. Okay? And then he doesn't have a chance anymore. And those that trust Jesus Christ in the church age, they'll become his bride. Right? They'll become the wife of Jesus. But those that don't and go into the tribulation, they're still under this era of the stumbling stone. And so, up until Christ comes back, a man can stumble at the word and be broken. He can stumble at the word and be snared. He can stumble at the word and be taken. And he can still repent. And he can still get right as long as he's got breath in him. But the moment, the very moment that the head of all men, which Jesus Christ is said to be the head of all men, returns to set up his kingdom on this earth, if a person has not made Christ his sanctuary, then before that day, they're going to be destroyed. He becomes the crushing stone, Daniel 2. And he grinds them to powder. Okay? And so, up until that point, there's hope for a man. And that's why Jesus gives all these chances. He gives them in the tribulation. Look at all the witnesses he sends. We're going to see that in the next parable here. He sends servants. Three sets of servants. And we're going to see that here. But he's given these leaders of Israel chance after chance to repent. And look at all the time he spends with them and rebuking them after their question on authority. Look at all this time he's spending with them. He spends almost a whole chapter here. And he's going to spend quite a bit more. And verse 45, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." Jesus is pointing the finger at them. And this is the time that they should have repented. They knew it was them. They didn't. I mean, he told them it was them. And they don't repent. Because they have no fear for the real authority. And they have no belief in the real authority. And they think they're the authority. And they want to be the authority. And if they stay that way, up until the day they die, they're not going to have any right to the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not part of the nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Matthew chapter 22. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them, again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." This is the 10th kingdom of heaven parable in Matthew. Now, this parable is going to have to, it will have to do with the nation of Israel. Who's Jesus talking to? We find back in Matthew 21, verse 23, he's talking to the chief priests and the elders. Okay? Here we have God the Father, which would represent a certain king. But so is his son, the Lord Jesus, said to be a king. Look, if you would, at Revelation 11, 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." And so, God sits on a throne, and so does the Son. Revelation 22:3. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Okay? Kings sit on thrones. Kings sit on thrones, and kings rule. And kings have authority. And so, this king, God the Father, he makes a marriage for his son. And so the bride or the wife of the son has already been determined in this parable. Okay? Matthew chapter 22. It's already been determined. He's calling for people to come to this marriage. He's not calling for a bride here. And so it looks like verse 1 and 2, that would be considered church age. Okay? Actually, before that, he made a marriage for his son. Okay? So the bride or the wife has already been determined, and it looks like verse 3 will take place in the tribulation. Verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. He's made a marriage, and he's calling for people that are bidden to the wedding to come, right? And they would not come. These first set of servants appear to be the 144,000. 145,000 Jews that are sealed in the tribulation, and they show up in Revelation 7. It doesn't appear that these die. I don't read any reference where these 144,000 die. But there is mention of them, and they go through seven trumpet judgments. Okay? And then in chapter 14, it looks like they're all in heaven. So it looks like they get raptured off this earth at some point, and they don't die. Because God is killing a bunch of people, and they're not dying. Those judgments, they're told not to hurt these people, those that are sealed. Verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen, and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. So this next set of servants that show up in the tribulation, they seem to be Moses and Elijah. Because you'll see here that these particular servants get killed. And we know that Moses and Elijah get killed. And so these servants die. And of course, they're resurrected after 3 days. But these servants they get killed. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Who is this remnant? These are the people that didn't believe the servants even after all the signs and all the wonders that they performed. And so this particular remnant are the people that are left that didn't go to their farm and didn't go to tend to their merchandise. These are the people that are left. Okay? So, that is that stuck around hearing these servants and seeing what they were doing. Those are the people that are left, the remnant. And so that shows us that this word remnant doesn't always have to deal with the Jews that get through the tribulation, that call on the name of the Lord. And in this case, it's just referring to those that didn't leave and go to their house. And those that didn't leave to tend to their merchandise. And when you read Revelation 11, we'll go there real quick. And then I got to close here real soon. But Revelation 11. We got to kind of compare this one with another one. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast ascended out of the bottomless pit, verse 7, out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street. So here you have these servants getting killed, and you have the beast making war with them. And he's overcoming them. Who's he overcoming them with? Who's he overcoming them with? It looks like he's overcoming them with people. With people, okay? And so here these guys are, these two men that are killed, they get raised again the third day. But it looks like the Lord sends his armies to destroy the city that is responsible for the death of these servants. And the only city I see, he destroys it with fire. You find that in Matthew. The only city that I see is called the Great City in Revelation 18, verses 8 through 10. It's called the Great City. And it looks like Jesus destroys this city when he comes back. If you would go there, Revelation 18, 10. He destroys the city. And the kings of the earth, verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is the judgment come. For 1 hour is the judgment come. And it looks like he destroys the city when he comes back. You find that, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. There's the hint that that is Jesus destroying this city when he comes back. Okay? And so, Jesus is lighted, the earth is lighted with his glory at his second coming. And at this time, Jesus, he destroys the city, he gets rid of the devil and the prophet, and throws them into the bottomless pit. And destroys the remnant. He destroys the remnant. Revelation 19. And we'll be done. Revelation 19, verses 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Remember, the beast made war with them. He made war with his two, the Lord's two servants. And the beast was and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. What's Jesus doing? He's sending an army to destroy these people that killed his two servants. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive in a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Who's the remnant? Those are these same people here in Matthew chapter 22. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You guys see that? The Bible's great. Very, very specific. And it's these remnant are the same people that made war with the witnesses in Revelation 11. The armies of the beast that overthrew them. And we'll see next week who these other servants are. And we'll finish the parable next week. We'll just go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for the how specific they are, and how you just lay out everything perfectly, and you give people chance after chance after chance after chance. And we pray that they just people would, if they're going to stumble, that they would just get right, Lord, and not be crushed, And we pray these things for Christ's sake, we pray.